Well, we have been in a sermon series this month called Life of the Beloved. We're looking at Henry Nouwen's book of the same name, where he talks about how Jesus and we as a church go through the movements of communion in our life together and as disciples, that we are taken or chosen, that we are blessed by God, that we are broken, and that we are given. We've done chosen and blessed, and today we come to brokenness. And I want to read to you the opening lines of Nouwen's chapter on brokenness. He writes this: "You are a broken person. I am a broken person. All the people we know or know about are broken. Our brokenness is so visible and tangible, so concrete and specific, that it is often difficult to believe that there is much more to think, speak, or write about other than our brokenness." Those are pretty stark opening words, aren't they? And yet, they ring true to me, and I suspect strongly that they ring true for you as well. I wonder what you think about when you heard them. Maybe a specific instance of your brokenness or the woundedness of this world comes to mind right away. Or maybe you were like me, who a couple months ago when I went to look at the sermon series and the preaching assignments said, "Oh, I'd like to take chosen, I'd like to take blessed, I could take given, but can we just like skip over the broken thing and just say we're broken and move on," right? But it is exactly here, in our brokenness, that we come face to face with Jesus, and that we come to the heart of the gospel, which is the very good news. So let's pray and ask the Spirit to teach us this morning. Spirit, we pray that you would speak Jesus to us, as the worship band just sang, that you would speak Jesus to us as we read your word this morning, that we would see him clearly, that we would come to love him more dearly, because your word is alive to us. May we, trusting in your love, bring our whole selves to your word to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, amen. So the passage we're going to be looking at this morning is from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. Before we jump into the letter, I want to give you a little bit of context. So in chapters 10 through 13 of this letter, Paul was writing to confront what he called super apostles. Super apostles were false teachers who were preaching a different gospel and a different Jesus than Paul had originally preached to the Corinthians. And in particular, the people of Corinth were being swayed by these super apostles because they preached really well. And in chapter 11, Paul actually says of himself that he is an untrained speaker. He was not as polished as the super apostles. The super apostles also charged a lot of money. And in the eyes of some in the Corinthian community, the price tag meant that they had status and respectability. Paul, on the other hand, when he was with the Corinthians, worked a side job so that he didn't have to be a financial burden to them. We can also surmise from these chapters that the super apostles were talking about their great and glorious spiritual experiences that made their reputations shine. In other words, these super apostles looked pretty successful by human standards. And isn't that what the true gospel should result in, right? Success, reputation, not a lot of suffering. At least that's what Paul was worried that the super apostles were getting the Corinthians to think. So as a way to refute these super apostles and this deformed way of understanding the gospel, that it is not attached to suffering and only about success, Paul made a bold rhetorical move and basically says in these chapters, fine, Corinthians, you want some boasting? I'll give you some boasting. And he goes on to do his own sort of boasting, except that instead of boasting about all his amazing things that he has done, he boasts about his weakness or his brokenness, turning the super apostles' ideas of what successful looks like in the gospel, right? Turning it right on its head. Well, directly before the verses that we'll read today, which begin in verse 7, so if you have a Bible, one, turn there, go for it. But right before that verse, Paul was boasting that he too had had an amazing spiritual experience and that he had heard from the Lord, except the words he shares that he heard from the Lord are not the words the reader expects to hear. They too are about brokenness and weakness, okay? So keep that in mind. Here are these words. I'm just going to read them from my notes so I don't have to put my glasses on. Paul writes, starting in verse 7, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but the Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul writes, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what I want to do this morning is talk about the nature of brokenness. I'll use that word interchangeably with weakness, brokenness, weakness. So the nature of our brokenness, our response to brokenness, and then the gifts of brokenness. So first, the nature of brokenness. Now, Paul talks about a specific way that he's broken or weak in his letter, calling it a thorn in his flesh. This phrase, thorn in my flesh, has become part of our vocabulary when we talk about something that's persistently annoying and it won't go away, right? So like in the Carlin household, you might be surprised to know that we use a lot of biblical nerdy humor. So you'll hear me say this phrase, for example, like when the dog wants to be let out and then I get up to let her out and she stands at the door and doesn't go out. And so I go back and sit down and she does it like 10 times in a row, you know? And I'll say, "Winnie, you are a thorn in my side," right? But that's sort of making light, I think, of what Paul meant by this verse. Whatever he was experiencing was not a minor annoyance. We know that because he pleaded with the Lord to take it away. He says he pleaded with the Lord 3 times, but some scholars would say 3 is just a way to say persistently he said to the Lord, "I struggle with this, and I don't want this in my life." And then he said it was a messenger of Satan to torment him, right? Whatever this was weighty in Paul's life. And scholars have lots of different ideas about what might have been wrong with Paul, what the thorn in his flesh was. Ideas include that he had a physical ailment, like that he couldn't see very well, or that he had a speech impediment, that perhaps maybe he dealt with bouts of depression, or there was some kind of temptation in his life that he just couldn't shake. And we certainly know that Paul also experienced opposition from many other people as he proclaimed Jesus' gospel and way of life, because this gospel came right up against what people thought about God already, and it threatened their way of life. And some of these people who opposed Paul were likely his friends, his family, and his colleagues before his conversion. Paul's weakness could have been anything, and I am glad that we don't know. I'm glad that we don't know, because instead of fixating on Paul, we can bring our weaknesses into the light of these verses. You see, brokenness, the ways in which we, with life and love, don't work the way that God intended, that brokenness is universal. We all experience it. But our brokenness is also unique. Nouwen talks about it this way. He writes, "Our brokenness is always lived and experienced as highly personal, intimate, and unique. I'm deeply convinced," he writes, "that each human being suffers in a way that no other human being suffers." His quote reminds me of my experience with grief, my own experience with grief and watching others grow through grief, right? Grief is universal. We all experience it or will experience it in this life. And yet, no one can know your pain like you do when you lose another person or a dream. Grief is both universal and unique. Now, grief, of course, is just one of the ways that we might be broken and wounded. But there are other ways in which we uniquely struggle. And I wonder, when I read that quote at the beginning or as I talk now, is there a brokenness in your life that comes immediately to your heart and to your mind? If so, I'd encourage you to keep that in your heart and your mind as we talk so that you can let Jesus speak over that as we continue to talk about the scripture. So our brokenness is a way in which life and love do not work the good way that God intended, and it is both universal and unique. That's the nature of brokenness. What then is our response to brokenness? Paul and Nouwen both give the same two initial steps, I think, though they use different words for it. The first step is what Nouwen calls befriending our brokenness. Paul has stronger words. He says, I'm going to boast about it. I'm going to put it out there, right? I'm going to put it out there. Either way that you want to describe it, the first step in responding to our brokenness is to face it honestly. To face it honestly. Yes, right there. Face it head on, right? My kids responded to playground injuries in very different ways when they were little. One of my kids, when they got a scraped knee, for example, in the summertime at the playground, first thing that this kid was going to do was run home, go to their bedroom, put on a pair of pants so they couldn't see the wound and pretend it didn't exist. And I was not allowed to get anywhere this kid's knee with medicine or a Band-Aid, right? The other kid, when this kid, I'm trying to be very neutral here, so you can't go tell him I said this. The other kid, man, this child, when he or she got injured, was gonna find someone or something to blame, right? And fists were coming out. So even if this kid didn't have anything but a playground structure to hit at, this kid was gonna hit at that, right? And I think, man, even though we wrap it in the veneer of supposed maturity, in much the same way that children can avoid scraped knees, we can avoid our brokenness. We can hide it and pretend it doesn't exist, or we could get angry and find someone to blame. But both ways are just ways to avoid our brokenness. And just like a scraped knee that doesn't get attended to festers, the brokenness that we experience will only lead to more heartache if we are not willing to face it honestly. Now, to be clear, I don't mean that if we're going to face our brokenness honestly and befriend it, that means that we just let it hang out there and lean into it brazenly, right? So this is a silly example, but imagine that someone's woundedness, they would say their weakness, is that they like to steal things. And so the way that they're going to befriend their weakness is just to continue to steal things and then say to their friends, this is who I am. Take me as I am or leave me altogether, right? That friends, is just another way to avoid real brokenness in our life, okay? So the first step in responding to our brokenness is to face it, but this is only possible when we also do the second step, which is vital, and that is to bring our brokenness under the light of our blessing, under the light of God's belovedness. Paul did this by praying about his brokenness, by showing it to God and saying, here it is, and then listening for the Lord's voice. Nouwen writes about bringing brokenness under the light of God's blessing by remembering again and again and again that he was and that we are chosen and beloved. And when we bring our brokenness into the light of God's blessing, remembering that even in our woundedness, we are fully loved and welcomed by God, our brokenness bears gifts. They are hard-won gifts, but they are gifts nonetheless. And so what are those gifts of brokenness? I think there are a good plenty of them, actually. And though there are many, I want to talk about four. And you may hear that word four and be like, "Woo, we want to get out on time. What do you mean four?" But I promise I won't belabor these too much, okay? So, first, when we bring our brokenness into the light of God's love, our understanding and acceptance of ourselves as God's beloved deepens, right? I don't know about you, but when things are going pretty well in my life, I have a tendency to begin to take credit for it. Man, I got it all together. I know what's going on. I can do this, right? And I don't think I even do that intentionally. It's just my human nature left to itself. But when confronted with my weakness, my wounds, my brokenness, I have to give up that self-deception and realize that I am not enough, that I have never been enough, and I will never be enough, and I am not now enough. But here's the gift. I don't have to be enough. You are not enough. But you don't have to be enough. We are not enough, but Jesus is. And Jesus calls us his beloved anyway. He is the one who makes us enough. We are not the ones who make ourselves enough. This is how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you, meaning his grace fills us up and makes us enough. N.T. Wright calls this the most comforting, reassuring, healing, and steadying words of the Lord ever recorded. And I cannot help but agree with his statement. Our brokenness leads us to a deeper understanding of our belovedness, a belovedness that is our enough. Now, if you're keeping that brokenness, that woundedness in your mind right now, can you hear God say the words over you? Can you hear Jesus say to you, my grace is sufficient for you? Even in your woundedness, even when you know you're not enough, Jesus says, I am enough for you. Now, not only does God's grace make us enough, that grace transforms us more into the image of Jesus. When we bring our brokenness into the light of God's love, it also leads to our sanctification, which is just the big church word to becoming more like Jesus or becoming who we already are in Christ. And that's the second gift of our brokenness, sanctification. Our wounds and our weaknesses can help us see the way that we love other things, other people, other experiences, other stuff, more than God. Our brokenness can reveal our addictions, our attachments, and our rough edges so that we may give them to the Lord. The difficulties in our life can deepen our dependence and trust in God, the only one who can set us free and heal us. Paul says it this way in Romans 5, we also boast in our afflictions or sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Our wounds can lead to our sanctification. Again, consider that brokenness, if you've been thinking about it, that you hold in your heart. In what ways is that leading you to become more like Jesus? That's the second gift of brokenness. The next gift that comes from bringing our brokenness into the light of God's grace is that it allows God to shine through. This is what Paul means when he writes that God's power is made perfect in his weakness. He goes on to say, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. The Lord's promise in these verses is to shine through our weakness so that people see him. And they don't focus on us. We don't want people to see us and say, oh, that person is so amazing. I want them to see Jesus. And our weaknesses allow them to see Jesus. Nouwen, if you haven't read him, he's such a good example of this. Henry Nouwen was achingly aware of his brokenness. In his writings, he described himself as someone who struggled with loneliness, with neediness, and with a haunting insecurity. And in his insecurities, he clung to the Lord. Countless men and women have been drawn closer to the Lord because they've read Nouwen's honest struggles and Nouwen's honest clinging to the Lord, and they've come to know Jesus better because of that. It's one of the breathtaking mysteries of the gospel that the Lord works through our weakness for the good of others. How have you seen, or how might the Lord work through your struggles and your weakness in order to shine forth Jesus to other people? Finally, when we bring our brokenness into the light of our belovedness, our capacity to suffer with others grows. I'm convinced that when we try to avoid our brokenness, when we try to pretend that we aren't weak, when we deny our pain, we also stunt our capacity to understand and suffer with others. When we strive really hard to be enough on our own, we expect others to do the same thing. And so when they're not, we're like, what's wrong with you? Or when we strive really hard to figure out everything out on our own, we think that we can fix other people as if we were in the place of God. But when we're honest with our own brokenness and bring it into the light of our belovedness, we realize more readily that all people are broken, the people that we love and also the people whose brokenness have hurt us. Right? And we become more willing to listen, to understand, and to sit with people in their hurt and point them and point ourselves to the only one who is enough. Friends, if we are willing to be honest about our brokenness and bring it into the light of our belovedness through Jesus, then our brokenness can bear amazing gifts. But it takes a lot of courage to do this. And so where do we find the courage? Where do we find the trust to do this good work? We find that courage, we find that trust in remembering that Jesus chose to be broken for us. Jesus chose to be broken for us by taking on the frailty of human life, living in our place and experiencing all the frailty and fallenness of this world, experiencing pain, experiencing grief, experiencing loneliness, experiencing it all. Jesus chose to be broken for us as he went to the cross. Jesus chose to be broken for us as he bore the sins of the world upon his shoulders. Jesus chose to be broken for us so that we don't have to be enough, knowing that he is our enough. My grace, Jesus said, is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let's spend a moment in prayer, first in just a moment of silence where you can lay your brokenness before God, and then I will wrap us up together. Jesus, we give you thanks that you welcome us to bring all of who we are to you, our weaknesses, our wounds, our pain, all the ways we feel we fall short. We pray, God, that you would take our weakness, that you would take our brokenness, and that you would remind us in the midst of it that we are your beloved, that we do not have to be enough because you are enough. And yet, at the same time, Lord, we pray that our brokenness would lead us to look more like you, to trust you more, to trust you more and more, knowing that you were broken for us out of love for us. All this we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen.